The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to go into a new series dealing with a subject that most of us hate, and that's the subject of change. Now, change is, we say all the time, man, what I need is a change. And then when change comes, you cry and moan about it. Well, I didn't want to do this, I don't want to be there. And change is difficult on us Homo sapiens. We don't care for it. And especially if you're a little OCD and you like your stuff where it is all the time. You know, I know where everybody sits in this church. A long time ago, I made everybody move to the other side of the church. And boy, y'all were just miserable. Sitting in a place where you didn't belong, all right? So it's just kind of the way that we are. But we're going to deal with the issue of change this morning and learning how to live with change, okay? That's the topic, and I've got a lot of scripture for you. And so from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, this is a great scripture. It says, remember at that time, he was talking to people who were alienated, to Gentiles who were coming to the kingdom. And he said, remember at that time, you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promises, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Life on the surface is like the sea. And if you've ever been out in the ocean, you've all seen Lake Pontchartrain since it's so nearby. It's in constant motion. It's moving. And any given day, you'll see changes in that. And it reminds me of the way life is. In fact, many times in the scripture, it talks about a sea, it's kind of a metaphor of humanity. It's used in that way. So it can change from the beauty of a day at the beach and watching the ocean and listening to the surf to complete horror when a storm comes and that beautiful water ends up in your home. You know, those changes happen. We've faced that firsthand right here in Slidell on many occasions. Daily life has its changes. We have the joys of life. We have the joys of a wedding. And then we have the sorrow of a divorce or a spouse that we lose. Or, you know, those changes come. And they really take a great toll on us. And we're unable to cope with these things without Christ. That's why the scripture is, so vital. It says, remember that you were separated, you were without hope, and without God, but now, and that's where we need to live, right here, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. It's in Christ that we find solace for our soul in the midst of change. So today I want to remind us, as this scripture speaks of, that we're not alone. We're never alone. One of the worst things that happens to an individual is to be alone. We need each other. There was a test that was done many, many years ago when I was in college. They told us about this, where they took people, and they would interview them, and they would give them some bad news. It was primarily students. And they told them to go sit in a room and they had chairs around the room. Well, the first one went in and just, you know, picked a chair. But everyone else who went into the room that had the bad news went and sat next to someone, people that they didn't even know. And the experiment shows how we tend to congregate together, that we need each other. There's something about the presence of another individual who's, particularly when you're in the same situation, that gives you comfort. How many times have you heard this after Katrina, when we said, where are you from and what happened to you? There's that interchange of information that encourages you. Oh, well, I had 4 foot of water in my house. Huh, man, that's nothing. I had 6 foot of water. Or somebody says, like me, well, I didn't have any water. I just had 2 trees that came through the house. They were big trees. They did a lot of damage. One of my friends put up a sign when he was cleaning out his house after the storm, and it was a mess. It was down on the southern part of town, and it was just mud and muck, and many of you that happened to. And he put up a sign, a handwritten sign by the front door. It says, this is a no whining zone. You could come here, you couldn't whine. I mean, it was a mess. So when these situations come up, just realize that we're not alone, that Christ is with us. But also, as you've heard me said many times, Jesus saves your soul, the church saves your life. It's that knowing and interacting and being together that is so important for us. So when Paul wrote this, he was encouraging us that at one time we were without hope. One time we were without God in the world. But now, in Christ, we have Him and that strength to carry on. So today's sermon is going to be about learning to live in a new reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7b to 10. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, this is Paul speaking, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me. You wouldn't believe the Apostle Paul would make such a statement. You know, being tormented. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And everybody said, wow. I mean, what a declaration of what it's like to be a child of the King. He had troubles. He didn't like it, but he didn't give up. There's 3 quotes I want to give you from various parts of my life concerning this subject of reality. And the first one is, take a reality pill, Pop. That's my daughter, Tiffany. She told me that an innumerable number of times when I get to griping and talking about things ought to be different, and you know, and she'd say, just take a reality pill, Pop. It's the way it is. The second quote is, I deal with the world the way it is, not the way I wish it would be. That was President George W. Bush. That was one of his sayings. I deal with the world the way it is, not the way I wish it would be. And that's a fact, Jack. And as soon as we figure that out, the better off we'll be. And then the last thing is, my grace is sufficient for you, and that's Jesus Himself. His grace is sufficient for us. So we all have to come to the realization that we have to deal with reality. I remember when reality kind of hit me and Pat, just sucked the wind out of us after I had lost my arm in the boating accident, and I had really done very, very well through it all. And people in the know said, you know, you're going to get depressed, you know, you're going to get down, you know, post-mortem, PTSD, and all those other things. So none of that happened to me. I mean, it was really remarkable that Tiffany, when she saw me in the hospital, and I think they were taking me to surgery and to my room, out of the ICU. And so it was the first time I'd seen her because she lives in Orlando. She had just gotten back over here to Louisiana. And I stopped and I joked with her. I was, believe it or not. And when I went off, she told Pat, she said, "My daddy's still in there." And my daddy's still in there. So I was really doing well. But when I decided to get a prosthesis and we went to Houston, where the prosthesis was available, and we went into this office of these people, and there were four, five, six people there getting fitted for various prostheses, legs and arms, et cetera. And it's kind of unnerving to see a lot of people with missing limbs. And then they took us in the back, and they started doing measurements and showing us things and learning new words and new vocabularies, and I mean, it was just overwhelming. So when we finally left that day, we were there for about a week for the process, and we went and we got in the car, and we both sat in the car, and we looked at each other, and we both just started crying. I mean, it just, reality had set in. This isn't going away. This is life the way it's going to be. All the words of encouragement, all the people who, you know, wished us well, who came to visit, and all of the good scriptures we had, all that, the moment of reality hit us right there in that car. And we sniffled and hugged and dried our eyes and said, okay, we'll just go on from here. That's the way we've done it. Just go on. I don't like getting dressed in the morning with one arm. I don't like not being able to do things I'd like to do. But that's the reality. I was out on a firing range yesterday taking a class, and there's a target that you had to put up on a little stand that was made, and I just couldn't do it, and somebody had to do it for me. The guy who was standing next to me said, "Would you put my target up for me?" I just had to ask. It's the reality. I'm a person who never asks for help. That'll tell you. It's my personality. It's when my dad raised me. He said, just do it yourself. You don't need any help, you know. So I'm that way, but the reality is I can't, some things you just can't do. And those people who know me oftentimes want to help me. I ask you, well, can I do that for you? Usually I'll say no, because my logic is, well, if you're not there next time I need the help, who's going to do it? So I just try to do stuff myself. It just takes me a little longer to do it. But it's dealing with reality. We can pray about change. Paul did it. That's the number one thing to do. But some things are not going to change. They're just not. You lose a loved one, they're gone. You get a certain disease or something, like me, and lose a limb, or something happens to you in an accident, you get burned, you lose all your money in the stock market. It's not going to change. That's the reality. We can ponder the past and say, gee, I remember when I used to be able to do this. I remember when things were different. And if you stay there, you'll drive yourself into depression. You drive yourself into pills. You drive yourself into the nut house. Excuse that word. Not politically correct to say it, but that's what happens. And you not only drive yourself nuts, you drive everybody else nuts who you know you. You know, not being able to deal with reality and trying to live in the past when past is gone. Or we can gain strength in reality. That's what the scripture is about, gaining strength in reality. The latter part of this says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. From when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a change of mind. That's a change of heart. That's a dealing with reality in the way that it needs to be dealt with. Paul had a progression to his dealing with reality. he prayed persistently about the situation. I encourage you to do that. You don't get the right answer that you want the first time, pray again, pray again, pray again. Scripture talks about knocking. Knock, keep on knocking. Knock, keep on knocking. Keep on knocking. But when you're knocking and you're asking, be listening. Listening for the voice of God to speak to you, and God will speak to you. And that's what happened to Paul. God spoke to him, and his answer was, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Say, well, that's the most illogical thing I ever heard. Well, if you think it's illogical, go talk to the boss and tell him about it. You know, Job tried that, and I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. When God got finished giving him a tongue lashing about, where were you when I hung the stars in place? Where were you when I created the oceans? Where were you when I fed the animals? Where you could, Job's in the corner, you know, just saying, gosh, I wish I kept my mouth shut about it, you know? It's just, there comes a time when God's going to speak to you about it, and then you're going to know to go on with that. He got to the place. How he did this is just an amazing use of words. He said, I delight in all these things. Are you delightful in the change that God's put in your life? Now listen, nothing had changed for Paul. He was still being tormented. The messenger from Satan was still there. But he said, he heard from God, and when he heard from God, he said, I delight in these things. If you can ever reach that point in the changes of your life, in the reality that you're trying to deal with, that'll be a turning point for you. I heard David Jeremiah this morning speaking about a very familiar subject to you, about the three Hebrew children being thrown in the fiery furnace. And he mentioned what they said to the king. The reality was, they were slaves under control of a dictator who could do whatever he wanted and nobody could stop him. And they wouldn't bow down to the golden image that he said that you must do. And he said, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. That was the reality. There wasn't any rescue crew. There wasn't anybody going to show up with horses and guns and rescue these three boys. The reality was, if they didn't do what they were told to do, they would be thrown in a fiery furnace. And they said, we believe God will deliver us out of this reality. But the real reality is this. If he doesn't deliver us, we still will not bow down and worship your golden image. It's a good place to be. God, if I live, I live. If I die, I die. No, if I'm broke and have to beg, I'll be broke and begging. I'll do whatever I need to do, but I will not succumb to the realities of this world. Beloved, this is a hard place we live in, and no one's immune to it. Not me, not you. I wish I could tell people, well, all you got to do is get saved, let Jesus in your life, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Well, life ain't hunky-dory. But we can learn to delight in whatever situation we're in. It's a learned thing. It's a growing in the Lord. How do you grow? You study the Word. You get in an environment where you hear encouraging words. You listen to the voice of people who can build you up in your most holy faith. You do that. If you're in the dumpster, don't go find somebody else who's in the same dumpster. Go find somebody who got out of the dumpster. Go talk to somebody who can carry, can help you and give you good help and good information. When he did that, he gained strength from his inability to change his present reality. He gained strength from his inability to change his present reality. That's the moment of truth. That's the moment when the switch clicks in your mind, when the spirit flips inside of you, when you say, I am stronger with this situation than I'd be without it. Now, that doesn't make any sense to the natural mind, but the Scripture says there is a way that seems right unto a man and a woman, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. The ways of this world will lead you to death. I just found out, I guess yesterday or the day before, that one of our firefighters, 33-year-old young man with two beautiful children, dealing with the situation in reality that he couldn't deal with, killed himself. 33 years old. I heard someone say about suicide, people who get to the place of suicide believe nobody really loves them, nobody cares. If they could only see their funerals where people cry and say, if I'd have only known, if they just, I could have helped them, I would have done this. So they used the old expression, a permanent solution to a temporary problem, right? And that's what the changes of life, that's what the reality of life is. Learning the thing that will change, that you need to change, is yourself. And you do it by placing your faith in God and in Christ. All right? Does that make sense to you? Okay? You got that? Now, let's look at Jesus produces rest in a new reality. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know what's interesting to me right here? I just noticed it as I was just reading it to you. He didn't say, you will find a respite from your situation and everything will change. He says that you'll find rest for your soul. That's your innermost being. That's the real you. And that needs to be at rest and it needs to be at peace, because if it's not, the turmoil of an ocean, of a hurricane, is brewing within us. Reality can wear you down. It can. It can wear you down and bring you to your knees and you wonder, how can I go on one more day? That's the weariness and the burden of the reality that we get into. Rest is therapeutic. I will give you rest. How many times have you been to the doctor? The doctor said, what you need is some rest. What you need is a break. Give yourself a vacation. Well, I can't because I've got all these things to do. And when you say that, what you're saying is, I am strong and I can do this. And the question is, and if the doctor was smart, he'd ask you, well, what are you doing here? Why are you here asking me for another pill to help you get through whatever you're in? Now, I'm not opposed to pills and I'm not opposed to doctors, but I am saying that you need to find a way to deal with the situation you're in, and Jesus offers it here. He said, I will give you rest. You know what needs to rest? Your mind. Your mind needs to get thrown off track. It needs to stop rehearsing things. When you're dealing with a situation and your mind keeps racing and trying to deal with it, you got to find a way to turn your mind off. Jim Corbin gave an illustration many years ago when I first met him. He talked about how he was trying to get close to God. And he went someplace to where he could be by himself. And he said he was laying on the floor. And all of these things of his life kept interrupting his mind. And he said what he did, that every thought that came into his mind that was not from God, he just refused to think about it. And if a thought came to him that it was obvious to him that it was from God, he would think on that. And he said, it took him a while to do it. It didn't happen in 5 minutes. You know, we like 5-minute solutions, you know. Actually, we want it faster than that. But it took him a long period of time. And finally, his mind began to get filled with the thoughts of God. And he uses the scripture that we have the mind of Christ. Jim is real big about that. We have the mind of Christ. Let the mind of Christ Let your minds be renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. The Word of God will wash your mind. Why? Because it gets crummy, clouded with reality. But the Word of God can wash your mind. And Jim said, after that period of time, and it was a long period of time, he finally got the rest that his soul needed. So you see, there is a way, but it takes some energy to do it. And energy needs to be expended in the Word of God to get that therapeutic rest that only God can give you. This scripture talks about take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Twofold things about this yoke. A yoke has this purpose. First of all, it shares the burden. Jesus will share the burden. When you're burdened down, you need some help to pick it up. You ever try to pick up something and you just can't? I mean, you just can't do it, but you get somebody to give you a hand, and suddenly with the immovable becomes movable. And Jesus takes that, when you put his yoke, you know, it's a metaphor, an example of things that are used in an agrarian state where you have animals, and you put that yoke on you, that burden is shared. My son-in-law is from Portugal, as all of you know, and his dad is a farmer, a recreational farmer, and he has animals. He's got these big, forgive me for saying this, if you're listening, forgive me for saying this, these big cows, bulls, whatever, they are ugly. I mean, they're ugly. I mean, man, in the dictionary somewhere, you got a picture of these bulls under ugly. They're not like a Texas Longhorn. It's got a nice, sleek horn. These things are curled up, and they're big, and, you know, just terrible. He's got a picture of two of them together that I have, and they're yoked together. And these two massive animals can do the work that needs to be done when they're yoked together. One can't do it. And that's what Jesus does. Is he takes ugly us with our problem, and he yokes up with beautiful him, and he transforms us from ugly, broken down, to able to do whatever we're able to do, yoked up to him. That word, easy, is a Greek word called Christos. And it means mild and pleasant as opposed to harsh, hard, sharp, and bitter. So it's mild and pleasant. The world and just the reality is wearing you down. But yoked up with him, it's pleasant. One of the best things that can happen to you is get around people who like to laugh and smile. They'll make you laugh and smile. They'll change you. It will. If you get somebody else that looks like they've been sucking on a dill pickle all day, you'll be doing the same thing. You know? But when you get with somebody who's in a good mood, and Jesus is always in a good mood, so he shares the burden. The other thing is, it's training. He says, learn from me. You're not going to learn how to deal with change and the reality of life that you're in by yourself or in this world, but you can learn it from Christ. That's what Paul did. He had the woe is me, I can't help it. And as my friend Jim Hickman used to say, you got cement in your deodorant jar. You know, he is miserable. But when he went to the Lord, and he, more than once, he said three times, and he said, when God spoke to him, it changed the way he acted. It changed what he believed, changed what he thought, changed his way of looking at the problem. Now, Jesus becomes the reality that overshadows your reality. Jesus becomes the reality that overshadows your reality. Today, I don't think about the fact that I have one arm. In fact, I refuse to get a handicap plate for my car. I just won't get it. Would it help me? You bet it would. It was, because when I have to carry stuff, it's more difficult for me. It would probably help Pat more than help me because she has to carry a lot of stuff. But I just refuse to do it. I will not let myself be handicapped. Now, the reality is that I am handicapped. But the real reality is, in Christ, that I'm not. And I don't have to live that way. And neither do you. There was a guy on the TV one time who had been in a horrific plane crash. And they were interviewing him. He was in a wheelchair, and he was, you know, really debilitated, paralyzed. And they were talking about him, about he had such a great attitude. How do you live with the reality that you're in? And he said, you know, I used to be able to do about 20,000 things. He said, now I can only do about 15,000 things. Now that's a good reality, isn't it? That's a way of taking the old proverbial lemon and making lemonade out of it. And so that's the place that we need to get to find a place where we can rest. The next thing is, Jesus produces acceptance to the new reality. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verses 12 and 13. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. This is where I really want you to focus in. I broke the bars of the yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. That's God's business. It's wrong to assume that the situation that you're in is bad for you. It may be very good for you. Deliverance from a life of slavery is what took place with these folks. They didn't want to go. Moses had to work on them to get them to want to leave. And then when they left and they got in the desert, they started moaning and complaining, we were better off under slavery. That's the mind of a carnal man. I don't want to get out. I don't want to change. You know, I'm in this slavery thing, and I've learned to deal with it, and that's where I'm going to be. Well, that'll keep you a slave all the days of your life. The deliverance from that will make you do what you wouldn't want to do. They didn't want to leave. And we get comfortable. I'm teaching a psychology course, and I don't have a psychology degree, but I've got a Bible degree, and I've studied a lot of psychology in school. Let me give you an illustration. Sometimes when people get kidnapped, they reach a point where they get comfortable with the kidnapper. This is true, right? They begin to feel comfortable there. And the longer that the kidnapper has them, the more comfortable they are and the less they try to escape. You've seen it on the news. Why did somebody stay in that situation when they had opportunities to leave? They were kidnapped. Usually somebody kidnaps a younger child, someone maybe 10, 11, 12, 13, something like that. Why didn't they just run away when they took them out to a park or something? Because they get comfortable in that reality. As bad as it is, it's a psychological thing that takes place. So sometimes we get comfortable with feeling bad. And we begin to embrace it. Well, life will always be this way. Things are never going to get better for me. And you begin to accept that reality. That will bring you down. You don't have to stay there. This scripture says that God said, I will walk among you and be your God. That's personal. It's not the guy upstairs. It's not some higher power. This is the God of the universe who says, I will, his will, be with you. He doesn't say he's going to change the circumstances, but he says, I will be with you. That's personal. God, the Creator, being with you. In the darkness, in the reality, when things aren't going the way you want them to go, take solace and comfort in the fact that God said, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. And the New Testament, it really expands on this when it says that you will be an heir with God, with Christ, a joint heir with Him. You will have an inheritance. You will be you who are not a people are now a people. You who didn't have anything will have something. God will be with you. And I love that way this ends. It said, I, being God, I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk. That's a picture of getting up off the ground and being able to walk again. I think you ought to go further, not only be able to walk again, but you ought to be able to dance again. You know, we did it here a couple of weeks ago. We broke our fast and we brought the offering up here. We were dancing. There's something good about dancing. I mean, getting gyrated and moving and get some good music going. If you're down in the dumpster, don't be playing those old sad songs, you know, for Folsom Prison. I'm stuck in Folsom Prison. You know, I hear that train a-blowing. It's coming around the bend. You know, I ain't seen the sunshine since I don't know when. You know, if you're playing that kind of song, you're going to stay in a dumpster. Get some stuff that says, I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm feeling good. You know, let some good lyrics build you up on your faith. You know, and it's reading the scripture, but also music is good for you. Is that right, Ro? Am I telling the truth? You're the musician here. Music is good for you. He said, I broke the bars of your yoke and enables you to walk with your heads held high. You know what happens to you when you're down and your head will just naturally fall down? You know why? Because you don't want to see what's around you. Lift up your head. You ever done that to your kids? You know, say, look at me. You grab the little chin. Say, look at me. And you give them words of encouragement about the situation that they're in. The bars can be broken and you can be set free. But the bars that hold us that are the most dangerous are not the bars of a jail, but the bars of your mind and the bars of your spirit and the bars of your soul that hold you captive and you can't get free. Y'all remember your old New Orleans people, they had that Kodiak bear down in New Orleans at the zoo, in Audubon Zoo. I don't know if y'all remember it. It was a great big bear. They had him in a little bitty old jail cell. You know, and all that bear ever did, if you ever want to see him, he walked back and forth. It was about 16 feet. He went across from one end of that cage to the other. Well, they built a new reality for the bear. And they put one of these habitats for him, you know, that it's out in the wild. You know what that bear did when they put him in that great new reality? Walked 16 foot back and forth. That's all he ever did. See, they got the bear out of the circumstances, but they couldn't get the bars out of the bear. And you got to learn to do that. You need to get out of the situation. Don't keep walking the same pathway. Y'all saw the movie The Shawshank Redemption? It showed how when prisoners were held in jail for such a long period of time, that when they got out, they wanted to go back in, and some of them would kill themselves. They couldn't stand the reality of freedom. So sometimes Jesus is setting us free, and we won't embrace the freedom. You can be free inside of a jail. You can be locked up. Paul was locked up in a hole in the ground called a jail, in the stocks, in a dungeon, in the middle of the night. And he and Silas were singing the songs of Zion. How did they do that? If you'd have went up to him and said, are you out of your mind? Do you know where you are? Do you know what's going to happen to you? And they say, glory, glory, hallelujah. You know, they're just singing and they're happy in the midst of the circumstance that they were in. Now, Realize that God walks with you, and He is not leaving you, and He will not desert you. Okay? Y'all all right? Yep. So far, so good? I know this is kind of a tough subject, but I just felt, as I was praying about where we should go, after we left the fast and talked about vision for a while, and I think sometimes we need some practical things, some realities and some practical things to help us with. Jesus produces visibility to a new reality. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. They came to Bethesda, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. It looked like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Let me back up on this a little bit and show you. Oh, come on. Here we go. He took the blind man, and he led him outside the village. Sometimes God has to take you out of your comfort zone in order to do you any good. Sometimes you're surrounded with unbelievers who won't encourage you, and you need to get away from them to get around some believers that can encourage you. Jesus took them outside. And other scriptures that I could quote for you where unbelievers were asked to leave. It did people, to be alone. Peter did that when he raised a little girl from the dead, who was sick. And so that happens sometimes. You got to change your environment. I'm talking about change and how we don't like it. Sometimes you need to move on. Sometimes you need to get out of Dodge. Don't move to Tombstone when you leave Dodge, by the way. Get a different environment. Oh, be careful when I'm going to say this, sometimes it's true. Many times it's true. Sometimes kids need to get away from their parents and just move to another state. And sometimes the parents won't let them grow up. And sometimes the parents need to leave the kids and they need to move to another state so the kids will grow up. I'm not trying to break up families here. That's why I said I need to be careful. But sometimes you need to do some drastic things and change an environment. If the environment is breaking you down, think about making a change in the environment. If the house you're living in is causing you to go bankrupt because you can't afford it, sell that thing and go get a trailer. Someplace where you could be happy without the burden, the financial burdens that we put on ourselves. One of the biggest problems that we have in America is a four-letter word, and it's called debt. D-E-B-T, debt. I have a thumb sticking out. Debt will drag you down. I mean, it'll hurt you. So don't be buying all those trinkets that'll hurt you. Miracle took place outside the village. A new place, a new reality. They were led to a place the blind man didn't know where he was going. He couldn't see. Jesus took him by the hand. He couldn't see. Sometimes you're not going to see where it is that God is moving you to. Sometimes you just can't see it. I didn't see when I was living in Houston. I love Texas. Man, I had underwear with the Texas flag on it. I mean, I love Texas. I mean, I fell in love with that place. When I went to the University of Houston and I was taking a course there in Texas government, and I had an old boy from Louisiana sitting next to me, and I was a young man at the time, and at the end of the class, the professor said, "Well, what flaws do you see in the Texas government that you think could be fixed or need to be fixed or addressed?" And this guy started laughing. I mean, he doubled over in half and laughed. And course, the class just looked at, what's the matter with you? And so the professor said, what are you laughing at? He said, man, if you saw the government that we had in Louisiana, you would know this place is perfect. No, nothing disparaging about my state. It's my home state. I'm back here. But I didn't think I'd ever leave that place. I mean, I really loved the people, the atmosphere. But I woke up one day back in Louisiana. Now, I can tell you the circumstances that got me back here, but I'd never dreamed in a million years I'd ever come back to this state. But when I got to this state, in less than 6 months, I got introduced to Jesus, and my eyes were open. It changed my life. And I'm so thankful I'm not in Texas. This is where I needed to be. We got here to take me from one place to another place for the change to take place. It wasn't going to happen in Texas. I needed to be here. So, sometimes God will lead you out to a place you don't know. Outside of that village that he was in, he left the comfort zone and found the glory of a new reality where he could really see and have the vision that God always wanted him to have. Jesus asked him, now this is crazy. First of all, you ought to be thankful that I put oil on you and don't spit on you. If I'd have been there, I'd say, Jesus, if you're losing it, man, come on now, that's a little much, don't you think? When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus said, do you see anything? It's the miracle worker. He's feeding the thousands of people and raising the dead and the lame are walking and all kinds of things. You know, when John said, are you the one or should we look for another? He said, go back and tell John, you've seen the dead raised, you know, the lame walking, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, you know, families restored, all of these things. And he asked this guy, do you see anything? I don't know about you, but that just strikes me as funny that he would ask him the question as if he didn't know. God may ask you a question that to the natural mind might seem pretty dumb, but there's a purpose to what he asked. He said, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people like trees walking around. Now, what's the point? The point is, sometimes the change comes in phases. Sometimes it doesn't always happen all at one time. Sometimes God needs to move some of the chess pieces around to get you where he wants you to be. And you've got bubble gum on the bottom of your chess piece and you're stuck to the chess piece thing. And he's got to pull you out and get you to another place. And maybe he can't get you exactly where he wants to get you in one move. Then it's going to take a little time. Your mind may not be able to grasp the changes all at one time. You may not be able to see it. If you were to ask me when I came to look back to Louisiana and we were living with Pat's parents and we didn't have a job, we didn't have any of those things, and you just said, oh, you're doing better. And I said, well, I finally got a job. I was working for him, my brother-in-law. And he was paying me enough money to buy bubble gum. But I was indebted to him forever. I was so glad to have a job. It wasn't the job I wanted, but it was a job, and I felt good about going to work every day, you know. And because I had just become a new believer, I'd learned a word called tithing. He didn't know it then, I'm telling him now. He gave me pittance, and I gave it to God. But it wasn't that David was being cheap. It was the job that I was doing. That's what it was worth. It wasn't that he was paying me less than somebody else. That's what the work that I was doing was worth. And I'm joking about it, but believe me, I was grateful to do it. But it wasn't where I needed to be. You know, I was seeing clearly, clearer, but not clearly. But it was in that place, and I shared this with you just about a couple of months ago, that a friend of Pat's came in while we were there and out of the blue said to her, she asked him what he was doing, and he told her. He said, "By the way, I'm looking for a computer programmer. Do you know any?" And I'm standing right next to her. I mean, my knees buckled. But before I fell, I said, "Yes, I do know a computer programmer." And that rekindled my career. And I had to turn in my resignation to David. And he cried and lamented that I left. That was just the way that it was. But you see, you may not see the whole picture when God's doing something in your life. Maybe you get a part of it, and some other things need to happen to bring you to the other part of it. It may be distorted. It may not look clear. It may not say, "Well, I don't see this as being the solution to my problem." It may not be the ultimate solution. It just may be a part of the solution that God's working on in your life. Now, when the second touch came, and Jesus, you notice he didn't spit on him the second time. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. I guess he had put enough spit on him. I'm not sure why. I'll ask him one day. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. That's the place that God wants you to be. But sometimes the physical can't change until the spiritual changes. Sometimes it's got to have a spiritual, internal, soul-changing, mind-changing thing before the reality of the world and your world changes. And don't be surprised if you end up doing something you never dreamed you'd ever do. If you would have asked me in 1971, "What are you going to do with the rest of your life?" I said, "I'd be a computer programmer for the rest of my life." That's what I did. I made good money, and I was good at it. I never dreamed I'd be standing in the pulpit talking to you guys. But here I am, and I can see clearly now. This is where God wants me to be. I don't want to be any other place. I'm happy right here. The First Church of some place called me tomorrow and said, "We want you to come be the pastor." Now, I would pray about it, especially if they knew my name and phone number, and I didn't know them. But I can't imagine under any circumstances me ever stopping doing what I'm doing right now. I'd probably rebuke the devil if somebody called me now. Now, you know what I'd say to him? "Where were you when I got out of seminary and I was waiting for you to call?" You know, and they didn't call. So God will push you to the place where you know it's where you need to be. And it may not be what you thought it was going to be. It may be completely different. So, if you don't understand and you don't see clearly, ask God to help you some more. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on praying. Stay close to God. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Those are the things that we do as Christians. That's our thing. Dress ourselves in the full armor of God. We put on the helmet. We put on the breastplate. We put on the shoes of the gospel. We pick up the sword, the shield of faith. We pick up the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. And we go forward as a warrior or warriorette, as you may please to say, for God, changed by his power divine, raised to new life divine. That's what God's plan is for us. So, I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I want you to keep in mind that Jesus said that I've come to open blinded eyes. He wants to open our eyes. He wants to move us to a new place. He wants to mentally encourage us. He wants us to be built up on our holy faith. He wants us to be cheered. He wants us to be of good cheer. He said, I want you to be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, one quick story since I said that. It's one of my favorite stories to repeat about the little boys going around in the neighborhood, knocking on doors. And when the door would open, and they would say, "Cheer, cheer, cheer." And I said, "What are you doing, boys?" I said, "We're cheering up the neighborhood." You know? Maybe you need somebody to knock on your door and say, "Cheer, cheer, cheer." Maybe you need to go find somebody and knock on their door and say, "Cheer, cheer, cheer" to someone. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Next week, God willing, now we're going to talk about learning survivor. There we go, there's my little thing. learning survival reality. And it should have an apostrophe S on this, but I didn't put it in. I didn't like it. Survivor reality. We can talk about that some next week. So we're going to stay in this area for a little while. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of encouragement that in your Bible, from one end to another, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, one passage of scripture, one book, one paragraph, one sentence after another that's designed to build us up on our most holy faith. Father, let what we've studied today build us up. If I said anything contrary to you, let it be dust under our feet. Let us not remember it. Let it just disappear. But if anything that you said that you wanted us to hear, let it take root within us. Let it grow and let it produce fruit. A good harvest. And let us be at peace and at ease in Zion. Yoked up with you, Lord Jesus. Just yoked up with you. Thank you, Father. Everybody's having trouble. Just bow your head and close your eyes for a minute. You're in trouble right now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I want you to do something. I want you to take in a deep breath. Take it in. Hold it. And let it out. Just let it out slowly. Okay, take another breath. Breathe it in. Let it out slowly. Take another one. Another deep breath. Let it out slowly. The Holy Spirit is breath. And that little simple thing we just did represents breathing in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will send the Comforter to you, and He will be with you. He is a helper." Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help each one that's in the sound of my voice. Let your Spirit bring peace to them. And let this be that moment where things change. Father, this is my prayer, and we pray together in the precious name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, I'm up here. I'll be glad to pray for you. In the name of the Lord. Have a great day.